Let's turn in our Bibles to a verse in Romans chapter 14, and I'll give you the page number if you'd like to use the chapel Bible, and you'll find it easier to find the verses that way. This is on page 1750 in the chapel Bible, and I'm going to just read one verse here. Well, actually two verses, verses 16 and 17. Romans 14, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then one other verse in Galatians chapter 5. That's a little further forward in your New Testament Bible. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to find this on page 1793. And we'll read verse 22, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We've been considering the fruit of the Spirit, and we've began looking at the different words that are given in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we've been first and foremost focused on these words as really depicting the Lord Jesus. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is in the life of the believer, to show forth the Lord Jesus in our lives. And the Lord is the complete perfection of love. He is love. We read in 1 John, God is love, and the Lord is God in the person of the Son. And He is love. And we saw how He showed His love by dying for us at Calvary. And there are many passages in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospels, that show forth Him as the lover of our souls, especially the Gospel of John. And then we considered also the second word here, which is joy. And we know that the Lord Jesus is also the giver of joy. He is the one who delighted the Father's heart. He is the one who delighted in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1, verse 1. He is the one who found His enjoyment in doing the will of God. He was one who, when He came, the angels pronounced joy to the world. Joy to the why? Because the Savior has come. He brings the joy. Now, those two features, love and joy, we also realize they're not just to be noticed that these are the Lord Himself in character. They're supposed to be shown forth in you and me. We are supposed to emulate those. We are supposed to show forth these spiritual characteristics of our Lord. When it says we are to be Christ-like, we are to grow, to be conformed to the image of Christ, it is in this way that we show forth these characteristics. And the Spirit who is in us is working in us, molding us for that purpose, so that we become more and more like the Lord. We can never be perfect. He is the only one who's perfect. We know that we don't have that power that He had, but we can certainly live a life of victory, a life of overcoming. I'd like to look at the third word. And we've noticed there are nine words here, right? And that word, that number nine in Scripture is significant. We found it in several other places in the New Testament. For example, there are nine blessings in Matthew 5. There are nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. There are nine overcoming expressions that Paul would speak about in 2 Timothy of depicting his own life. And they're all the work of the Spirit and the believer. So the number nine has the thought of completeness, divine completeness. It's divine because it's the Spirit work in you and me. We looked at Romans 14 just a minute ago, and that's an unusual verse, isn't it? It says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we became a believer in the Lord Jesus, we repented, we changed our mind, we agreed with God, we're sinners. We put our trust in what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. We believe that His death was substitutionary for you and me. We believe that His blood being shed has paid our debt, is covering our sin. We believe that we have forgiveness completely in what he has done. We don't add anything to what he's done. And so we became born again. We became a Christian. But simultaneously, we entered the kingdom of God. Do you know how you enter the kingdom of God? You repent. You believe. You believe the gospel. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you become a child of God and you enter into the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing about the kingdom of God. It's not visibly seen right now. It's moral in character. But we as believers are in it. That means we are living in an unseen kingdom where Christ is the king, he is the Lord, and we obey him in this kingdom. It is a prelude to a day in the future when the Lord Jesus will come back after the tribulation judgment on this earth, and he will reign supreme, we believe, over this earth. And that will be his kingdom on display. And we will be part of that kingdom. And we will reign with him. What a privilege. And so in the Gospels and in the letters of the apostles, we have this description often about the kingdom to remind us that we're not just disciples, we're not just believers, but we're subjects in the kingdom of God. And here in Romans 14 especially, it brings out this point that we're to live in the good of what the kingdom is going to be like in the future, but we're living it right now, right? We're living it right now. And this whole chapter is dealing with conscience, right? When someone has maybe a very strong conscience, maybe what the kind of food they eat, especially then when the Jewish had the dietary restrictions and they became a believer and they still had those, they cling to those dietary restrictions. And you now, maybe a Gentile believer, you don't have any of those peculiar feelings. And your feelings are more in line with God's will for the New Testament believer and your Jewish convert. He's still stuck in the law. But what does the scriptures teach us? Don't offend your weaker brother. If he struggles with eating meat, don't eat meat. Certainly not in front of him. And so forth. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's these moral characteristics. It's righteousness. When Christ reigns supreme in the future, we'll finally have a government, worldwide government, that's right. It's right. It does things rightly. We don't see that. We have never seen it. Here and there, once in a while, we see someone who tries to. But generally speaking, man is a complete failure in living righteously. What about peace? All we've known since Adam's fall is no peace. There's struggles. There's strife. There's war. And man cannot seem to get along, divided by so many reasons. But yet we're called for peace. This is the third word. And then joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that before. But I want to focus on the peace. You know, we cannot imagine in that 1,000-year reign of Christ what it's going to be like. It's everything's going to change, right? I just want to use one example of that change. It's so dramatic in the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. And it's such a beautiful depiction of that, that peace. This is on page 1074 in the Chapel Bible. And we'll just read a few verses. I'd like to just read the ones that I want to focus on is verse 6 through 9. Imagine this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leper shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're seeing something that we cannot see today. Yeah, I know there's some tamed animals, but in a general way, the animal kingdom is at strife. There's no peace there. And here we're describing what will be like during the kingdom reign of Christ in display. The animals will change. They will change. You know that all creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, that time when God, Christ will reign. The whole creation is groaning. Why? Because when Adam sinned, it brought in death. And that death did not just plague humans. It came on all of the creation. And here we see what we call predatory animals being very gentle, very calm, around domestic animals. And so much so that they can lie together on the ground in peace. That's the thought. And even the humans, the little child who can't defend himself, he can even play around the snakes and the vipers, and he's not bit. Peace, peace. This is what it'll be like when the Lord reigns. There'll be peace on earth, peace on earth. Joy to the world, but there will also be peace on earth. When the Lord was born, we know that the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest," in Luke chapter 2, "and on earth peace and goodwill to men." And from the moment the Lord was born, the Prince of Peace has come. He's declared that in Isaiah, right? "Behold, a virgin will be with child. A child will be born, a son will be given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. And he's come, the angels declare it so. And when he's here, he walks this world and he brings peace while he's here, right? The winds and the storms, the disciples are frightened because they're in a boat with him and their lives are in peril because of a storm that they cannot control. And the boat is starting to sink because the waters are piling inside. And they wake him up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obey his voice. Nature obeys the Lord's voice. And what does he do? He brings peace. He brings peace to the sinner's heart when we trust in the Lord Jesus. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5 verse 1 tells us. He is the peacemaker between us and God. And he's done that through the cross of Calvary. He wants us to experience that peace on a regular basis. He gives us daily peace. Let's look at John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. And I'll give you the page number. John 14 is found on page 1664. Well, actually, we'll be reading on page 1665. John chapter 14, and he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, the Lord, he was about to go to the cross. And clearly these followers were going to be in trouble. They were going to be scared for their lives. They were identified with a man who was going to be crucified. And they were not going to have peace. But the Lord says, "I give you my peace." This is different than the world's peace. It's not with any hidden agenda. It's not with compromise. It's just given to us. And we have peace that gets us through the struggle, gets us through the trial. And those disciples were given this peace before he went to the cross. Now, they didn't avail themselves much of it. So what does the Lord do after his resurrection? Let's turn to chapter 20. This is on page 1675. What does the Lord do after his resurrection? John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Well, why did he show him his hands? Why did he show him his side? Well, these were the unique things that happened to his body when he was on the cross. They drove nails through his hands. They took a spear and pierced his side. Only he went through that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that. And this was the way they could know for sure it's him. I could just imagine their blurred vision because of the tears in their eyes and their fear in their hearts. And he's saying, "Come here, look, it's really me." But what does he do? He gives them peace here. You know, in the Gospel of John, there's these number three all the time. There's three of this, three of that. The next chapter, we have Peter restored, and the Lord asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Well, here, there's three pieces. We're going to look at the first piece. The first piece is he's risen. The first piece is salvation's work is complete. The first piece is he's the victorious one. He gives us this knowledge, and we have peace, right? But it doesn't end there. In this, by the way, was the first day of his resurrection. It was in the evening. A lot happened that first day, which is, by the way, the third day after his crucifixion, the number three again. But in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Well, what's this peace? I call this the peace to be sent out, the peace to evangelize, the peace to have, in this case, apostolic authority and equipped to do the job for the next 45 or so days. Because we know from the resurrection of the Lord till his ascension was those 50 days, and he ascended after 40 days after his resurrection. So what's going on here? He's giving them a foretaste of Pentecost. These 10 men, why is it 10? Judas had hung himself, and Thomas isn't here. By the way, you don't want to miss the meetings. When you miss the meetings, you miss the blessing. Thomas had no knowledge. He wasn't equipped to evangelize, and we don't read of the Lord doing this again for the sake of Thomas, for himself. So only the 10 enjoyed it. And what does the Lord do? He breathes on them. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what happened with Adam when he became a living soul, right? It says God breathed the breath of life into him. He gave him a spirit that's unique to humanity. But here the Lord is breathing on them in a way to give them the foretaste of that Holy Spirit, which gives them authority. What's authority? In this lifetime, not has nothing to do with eternity, they are given the authority to discipline, to not forgive sin, to forgive sin. They are given the authority, as these apostles, to retain sins. If someone is not going to repent, they have the authority to acknowledge that. It only pertains to this lifetime. It does not have anything to do with eternity and where souls stand. There are many verses in the scriptures that deal with the here and now, and this is one of them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We now know that that same authority is given to the assembly of all believers. The gatherings of the Lord's people are entrusted with that same authority. That's the discipline authority. So this peace, the second wave of peace, I may call it, equips us to be disciples, equips us to empowers them to now be bold for the Lord. And they are bold, aren't they not? They go out. You know, they start out with 10, and when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, do you know how many there were? There were 120. That's a tenfold growth in less than 2 months. Tenfold growth. And then on Pentecost, guess what happened? 120 became 3,000 more. That's 30-fold growth. We're like the seed that, you know, brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold. And the growth just kept going in the book of Acts. Well, I want to look at the third piece we have here, and that's found in verse 26. So this is the third time the Lord does this, and he does it 8 days later. As we say, Thomas, we call him the Doubting Thomas, unfortunately, because of this passage. He was a man who was willing to die with Christ, actually. But he had his doubts. He was a skeptic. And it's not wrong to be skeptic, but be willing to hear the truth and acknowledge it and change. And he's going to change really quick here. In verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. We might say, finally, he showed up to the meeting, right? Jesus came, the doors being shut. What's that? He just appeared. The Lord Jesus has a glorified body. If I may put it this way, he could walk through doors, but it doesn't say he walked through doors. It just says the doors were shut. So how did he get in there? He just appeared. And he stood in the middle of them, in the midst, right? He's right there. You can't miss him. Everybody's in a circle, so to speak, and there he is. And he says, peace to you. Here's the third piece. Peace. And he turns to Thomas. You know, the Lord gets right to the point. You other 10, you know all about it. I heard what he said. He said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and I put my hands and I touch and I put my hand in where they pierced him, I won't believe. That's what he said. That's what Thomas said. And you know what the Lord tells him? Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here. and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be doubters. He wants us to believe his word. He also wanted Thomas to believe the word of those that saw the Lord. He wanted him to learn that, to be trusting his own fellow believers. And how did the Lord know that this is what Thomas said? Because the Lord is everywhere. Thomas didn't see him when he finally showed up late to the meeting. And when he said the words he said in verse 24 and 25. But the Lord heard those words. You know, the Lord hears our words. So what's this peace he's talking about, the third peace? Well, the third peace really is peace for living, because we need the peace to get on in life. We need that peace. And Thomas is given that peace along with the others. He tells him, he bows before the Lord in verse 28, my Lord and my God. He calls the Lord Jesus his Lord and his God. And we all would echo that. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the Lord and he is God. He's in the person of the Son. He's God. And the Lord says in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen it and yet have believed. That's you and me. We have not physically seen the Lord, but we believe and we're blessed. And this peace, this third peace, is our peace that we need for living. Do you know the Lord gives us peace when we commune with him in prayer? When we give our cares over to him, he gives us a peace that which passes all understanding. We find that in other portions of Scripture. He gives us a supernatural peace. The opposite of this peace is contention. It's strife. And the Lord is calling us to be people of peace. You know, we are in our flesh. We like to disagree. We get in verbal arguments. We have to be careful and ask ourselves, who am I defending? Am I defending just my quirky opinion, or am I defending the rights of the Lord? So we need to be careful about that. We need to be people of peace, because contentions can be divisive. And the Lord has called us to be peace at peace. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, we're called upon to pray for those kings, rulers, and those who have authority over us. And one of the things specifically we're to pray about is that we could live quiet and peaceable lives. You know, we haven't had such peace in the last year and a half, have we? It's been disrupted. So let's pray. And when we pray for the authorities, we want to pray that they enjoy the peace we have by coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Pray for our governor. Pray for our mayors. Pray for our president. Pray that they come to know the Lord Jesus if they don't already. And if they do know the Lord, that they would bow to his authority in their lives so that they would rule righteously and peaceably, so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. So the peace that the Lord is talking about, he wants us to show forth. He gives it to us. Now we should enjoy it. And the way we enjoy it is by emulating him. We want to be like the Lord that way. May the Lord help us. I'll close with James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. This is on page 1852 in our chapel Bible. James chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's to be you and me. This is the wisdom that is from above. This is not earthly wisdom. We won't find this here. It comes from the Lord. And he would have us sow the fruit of righteousness by using peace. You know, we can be right, but we can be unpeaceful about it. But the Lord is asking us to be peaceful. And may we be encouraged to show forth this. The first three fruits of the Spirit, I call them the anchor. The love, the joy, and the peace are they're the foundation, the anchor. And Lord willing, we'll look at the other six. They all are found in our Savior, and they all are to be seen in us. So may the Lord encourage us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank you for the words that we find here in this one verse where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We know that this is thy desire, that each of us would show forth our new life in Christ to others around us, not that they see us, But they see that change and they see the Lord Jesus in us. And they're attracted to the Lord. And we pray that we would become more and more conformed to his image. We know that it is not easy. We know that it's a supernatural transformation. Our minds have to be renewed as well as our hearts. And so we pray that they'll help us as we move along in this pathway here below. And we thank thee also for that future prospect of when thy son, the Lord Jesus, will reign over this earth, and it will be a kingdom like none other. There will be righteousness, there will be joy, there will be peace. And we look forward to that time. But until then, may we show forth those attributes of the kingdom in our daily lives. We commit ourselves to you now as we leave. We ask you to watch over each of us in our destinations. And if the Lord should tarry, we could meet again and bring us safely back. We pray this in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.